The invitation song this morning will be number 272. So if you are using your book, then you can go ahead and mark that. What a blessing it is to be here, and how wonderful it is to see all of you wonderful people who have decided to come and join us this morning. And I say wonderful not because of anything that you have done, but because you are loved by God. And God has provided a means of salvation for all of us here through His wonderful and beloved Son. The sacrifice that He made on the cross is an expression of that love, and through that, you can be saved. And I am so thankful that you have decided to come and be with us this morning. The members of this congregation appreciate the visitors. And we've got some folks that I've known for a really, really, really long time down from Griffith Springs. Their power was out this morning. Ashton was actually supposed to be preaching down there this morning, but they didn't have any electricity. So Joe and Brenda Brown are up from Griffith Springs, and of course all the way from Louisiana, Rhonda and Dennis McDonald are with us this morning. Dear friends, known them for many years. I'm glad that they are with us. We have others who are visiting. We so appreciate you being with us this morning. If you have any questions or comments, please don't hesitate to ask. I'll be glad to sit down with you. I'll open my Bible, and I'll also open my heart to you, and I'll listen, and we'll examine what the Scriptures have to say. And if you have a question, I'll do my very best to give you a Bible answer for what I believe, what I believe the Scriptures teach. And hope that that is beneficial, and please take advantage of that. This morning, I want us all to turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, is found there. I think that thing is on. Now it is. Joseph is an example that just strikes me. There are so many lessons that we can learn from the life of this great Bible character. Character studies are very important, and there are so many lessons that we can learn from them. And the one of Joseph, of course, strikes me in so many different ways. Not only are there practical life lessons that we can learn, I mean, the Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. And the things that are written in and throughout the Old Testament, as we study the New Testament and we're familiar with the Old Testament, we can see how God's wonderful plan and His purpose was thought about from the very beginning. And plans and things were set in motion which brought about the fulfillment of God's purpose in Jesus Christ. Joseph is one of those stories that if you stop and think about it, God's purpose is seen in this story in a beautiful, wonderful way. The relevance of the Scripture is seen in that we need to take all that God has said and apply it in a way that God has intended for it to be used. The sovereignty of God is seen in this story. We can see how God, through His divine purpose, planned out how He is going to redeem mankind. And in this particular story, we see God's providential care in bringing about His plan. And His plan, by the way, wouldn't fit man's plan. I'm sure if you would have asked Joseph when he is first carried into Egyptian slavery, if he thought that this was a good plan, he'd have probably said no. But Joseph didn't have the wisdom of God in that moment. Now, he trusted God throughout. And that's what we need to do. But we see the wisdom of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the gospel, preaching the word of Jesus Christ, is not according to the wisdom of men. Man would not have come up with this scheme of redemption, but the wisdom of God is far superior than the wisdom of man. The providential care of God. Joseph is cared for throughout this story. There are other stories too that indicate and demonstrate the providential care of God. But this one in particular, to me, stands out. Yes, you could think, you know, of the book of Esther and other examples. But this one seems to stand out to me. And perhaps one of the most important things that we could learn from this example of Joseph is we see Christ. The redemption that God is planning for mankind through Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in several different ways in the life of Joseph. He was rejected by his own. He was persecuted. He was cast off as a nobody. But yet, from the depths of the earth, Joseph was in a dungeon. He was raised to the second highest power in Egypt. Jesus Christ is raised. Only the Father is above Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ went from the Hadean realm of death into the glories and the awesome authority that He has at the right hand of His Father in heaven. So there are many things that we can look at. I want to just point out also, I am not going to have time to deal and talk about it with and talk about everything that I want to this morning. And I'm not going to even try. We're going to go through some of the things that Joseph experienced, and we're going to mention those things. And I am going to return to this story at a later event. But if you think about all the things that Joseph experienced, or some of the things that Joseph experienced, how can those things teach us how to be faithful to God? You know, of all the characters in the Bible, most all of them, we have some story of their wickedness, of their sin that they commit. Think of David. Man after God's own heart, but then you have him committing adultery and murder. You think of Moses, great man of God, but yet we have the records of his sin and his shortcomings. But when you think of Joseph, this man, I mean, from beginning to end, seems to be just a favored person of God, and we are not told of anything that he did that was sinful. Not saying that he didn't sin at some point. We're just not told of that. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. I believe that. But we have an instance here of a fellow who experienced all these things, yet demonstrated faithfulness in all of this. What can we learn? I want to begin in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 17. And in this particular text, we have the beginning of the story of Joseph. Joseph gave his father an evil report of his brothers in verses 1 and 2. Joseph was living with his family, and he was 17 years old as the story begins. He was with his brothers, in particular, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. And Joseph brought a bad report. And you say, well, there's something bad he did. He brought an evil report. Okay, maybe so. Maybe his motives weren't genuine, but also it could have been. I mean, sometimes I don't like people who are tattletales. And I don't think anybody else does either. But, you know, when somebody is doing something wrong, especially like children, when they're really doing something wrong, which I think these brothers probably were, their dad needs to know about it so he can take care of it. Okay? Because we need to understand that sin is dangerous. And it's not that, you know, yes, we could do it in the wrong way. But, you know, if your neighbor's child was out playing in the street and it's a dangerous situation, you need to go to that parent and you need to tell them what their child is doing. So there is the potential that Joseph had good intentions here. He brought an evil report to his father regarding his brothers. And from what we learn in the rest of the story, there was good reason to be concerned about the actions of these brothers. But also, he's shown favoritism by his father. And certainly we should never, as parents, show favoritism to our children. We should never single one out above the rest. We should treat them all the same. We should love them all the same. That's very true. But it does seem to me that Joseph was the obedient, trustworthy, the faithful son that Joseph, or that Jacob could depend on. So again, we're not told of the motives, but we should never be showing favoritism to our children. But at the same time, we should reward good behavior. And it seems that Joseph was one who was worthy, at least, of being rewarded for his faithfulness to his father, and he could trust him. Joseph shared his dreams. He had a dream. Now, where did this dream come from? It came from God. And Joseph had this dream, and he told his brothers about this dream. They were out in the fields, and they each had a sheaf, and all the other sheaves bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. That's found in verse 7. And that made the brothers angry. Well, Joseph is telling what he had seen. And now, again, no ill-gotten motive is attributed to Joseph. There could have been. I'm not going to say there wasn't. But he did tell his brothers of this dream, and they became envious of him. In fact, they hated him. They hated him because of, first of all, he had given a bad report. They didn't like him. The coat of many colors, right? In fact, in verse 4, it says, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Have you ever known somebody like that? That hopefully it wasn't you that could not speak peaceably to them. Hopefully it wasn't you. But have you known someone who's been so angry and upset and disliked you so much that they couldn't say anything good about you, couldn't say anything nice to you? They just, every time they saw you, they just turned ahead and maybe, you know, utter some words as they tried to get away from you. You know, they just didn't like you that much. Well, that's what these brothers did in regard to Joseph. And then these dreams did not help the matter, did they? And verse 8 it says, his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now again, where did these dreams come from? And what relevance did these dreams have in regard to what's going to be playing out in the coming years? God is informing not only Joseph, and listen, it is important that Joseph shared these dreams. It is. Because these are things that are going to happen in the future. And if Joseph had not shared these dreams and waited until all this stuff started happening and being fulfilled, and Joseph said, oh, by the way, brothers, guess what? I had a dream back there when I was 17 years old. What effect would it have had on those brothers at that point? But just as Jesus told his apostles, I tell you these things beforehand so that when they come to pass, you will believe that I am he. So the things are being told beforehand, and it's laying the groundwork for greater faith later. He also shared his dreams with his mom and dad, and of course he had another dream about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars there in verse 9, and they all bowed down to him. And now this irritated his father and his mother. Are we going to bow down to you also? Actually, yeah. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. There you have it. See, he's going to remember this, and it's going to come back. In fact, building greater faith in God later on down the road. So they envied him. Just as Jesus was envied, Pilate knew that the leaders of Israel had turned over Jesus because of envy. He knew that. The Scripture tells us that. Joseph was envied. Also, he had obeyed his father's instructions. So we see the trustworthiness that Joseph had, beginning there in verse 13. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now, here you have a young man who knows his brothers doesn't like. He had to know. So his father is sending him out to check on them, to see how they are doing. So he does it. He goes. In fact, it wasn't an easy task, because they were supposed to be in Shechem, but when he gets there, they're not there. So he sees some man, or another man finds him wandering in the field, and he asked this man, "Well, have you seen my brothers?" And so he says, "I heard them say that they were going to Jotham." So that, or Dothan, that's where they were, and so that's where Joseph went. So, you know, when you're shepherds, by the way, the herds had to move around a lot, and it wasn't like they just had five or six sheep, you know. They probably had thousands of sheep and goats. And so they were needing to move from place to place to feed them. It was a hard task. So anyway, Joseph is tasked with finding his sons and making sure they're behaving themselves and they're okay. But there is no evidence in any of this that Joseph envied his brothers, hated his brothers, disliked his brothers, was ever mean to his brothers. It seems to present a picture of a young man who is innocent, who is just doing what he's told. He's told the dream, so he shares the dreams. He's told to go and find his brothers. He goes and finds his brothers. He's just a dependable, trustworthy young man who wants to do what's right. That's the picture that we see painted in chapter 37. Now, Joseph was blessed. And maybe we ought to be more thankful for the blessings that we have than we are. You know, those of us who are blessed will often be resented by those who are not. And when I say blessed, I'm not talking about material things per se. I'm talking about our character, the joy that we have, the peace that we have. If we're truly a child of God, people can see our joy just in the way we live our life. They can see our happiness by how we interact with other people. You know what? The world is filled with people who don't have that, and they're jealous of it. We should be willing to help them obtain that. They can have the same joy and the peace that we have. They can have that same comfort and that hope that lies within us, and be willing to share that with others. But it is true. In fact, we see it throughout the Scripture that those who are blessed by God, those who are accepted by God, are often hated by the world. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Why? Because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and God rejected Cain's sacrifice. And God tells Cain, "If you do well, won't you be accepted?" So Cain goes out and kills his brother because he's jealous, he's envious, he hates him. Just for the very fact that God accepted Abel and not Cain, and Cain's, and that's. But we also see that in several other passages. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. The Jewish leadership could not stand Jesus Christ because the crowds were coming to him. And they hated that. They were jealous. Thus they turned him over to the Romans because of envy. The Apostle Paul, they were jealous of Paul because the crowds were going to hear Paul. Something else, we should not be surprised when the world hates us for saying and doing what is right. Now, there's an interesting statement in regard to Lot in Genesis chapter 19. You know, the people of Sodom, they didn't like him very much. And one of the statements that they make is, as they are trying to get Lot to turn over these visitors that had come, the angels, well, that Lot always judges us. He has come in to be a judge among us. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, stop judging me. Why do you judge me? You don't have any right to judge me. All you people are, you Christians are always judging everybody else. Look, if I tell you what God says, that's not judging you. That's simply repeating what God said. And Joseph was kind of in that box. I mean, he would tell his brothers what he had seen from God. He would tell his brothers what was right. He tells his father what is right. And he's hated for it. We see that throughout the scripture. You know, Jesus himself told the apostles that because they speak the truth, they'll be persecuted, right? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, what about those who do right? We'll be hate. The world will hate us. Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So as a Christian, we should expect to be envied, hated by the world, and mistreated. How should we respond to that? There is no example, again, of Joseph ever responding in a bad way or a wrong way to what his brothers did to him. What should we do? How should we respond? Well, first of all, we need to make sure that if there's a problem with my brother, if there's a problem with somebody in the world, if it's my neighbor, if it's my coworker, if it's my teacher or my student or whoever it may be, somebody that I just meet on the street, somebody that I pull up to beside a red light, and they're waving at me with that wrong wave, you know, that what do I need to do? I need to make sure it's not my fault, first of all. But then I need to respond with kindness and with love and with mercy. I don't need to respond in kind. Because all that will happen if I respond also with hatred or with envy, if I respond in a negative way, that's just going to escalate the situation and I won't be pleasing God. That's the most important thing. Joseph experienced betrayal. As you go on through the chapter, Joseph's brothers conspire to kill him. I mean, okay, Jacob sent Joseph out to find out how his brothers are doing. Here he comes. Now he's finally found them in Dothan and they see him coming afar off. They get together in verses 18 through 20, and this is what it says. They conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Again, we see the main reason why they hated him here, because of his dreams. They're lifted up with pride. No way would they ever bow down to their little brother. They hated him. So they conspire to kill him. Can you imagine what kind of a dysfunctional family do you have where you have 10 brothers conspiring to kill another one? Reuben steps to the forefront, though, and when he heard what they were planning, he came up with a scheme to deliver them out of their hands. And it says, let us not kill him, verse 21. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben had a plan. Reuben persuades them not to kill him. And so they cast him into this pit. And as Joseph is in this pit, crying out, by the way, they sat down to have a meal. Joseph is pleading with them to get him out of that pit. And you can imagine how Joseph is feeling in this instant. Just put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You have 10 brothers who have thrown you into this pit. What are their plans? You don't know. You know they hate you. Young man is in a lot of trouble. So Judah comes up with this plan to sell Joseph to some Ishmaelites who were coming by. And so they sell Joseph to these Ishmaelites, Midianite traders, for 20 pieces of silver, or 20 shekels of silver. And that's what happens. We read in Joseph 42 and verse 21 how that when the brothers were beginning to reflect on some of the things that they had done, they recalled how Joseph pleaded with them. They were unmerciful, filled with anger and rage and hate. Again, imagine what it would have been like to be Joseph in that situation. Joseph is then taken to Egypt and sold into slavery. Now, he winds up in a position sold to a man who was in a high position, so it wasn't terribly bad, I guess you could say, right? I mean, he's a slave. But if you're going to be a slave in Egypt, being a slave in the house of a wealthy man would be better than, you know, being a slave for some evil, wicked person who is not going to provide what you need. But you've got Joseph who catches Potiphar's eye. Potiphar recognizes his faithfulness, his loyalty, his dependability. He could trust him. Potiphar realized that. Didn't take him long, apparently, either. Again, this indicates that this is a character trait that Joseph had demonstrated previously. This was who Joseph is. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. And so his loyalty and godliness caught Potiphar's eye, and so he raises him up to the highest position of all of his slaves. He's over everything that Potiphar has. But he's still a slave. Now, you know, Joseph could have been bitter towards his brothers. And I wouldn't have blamed him. I don't think anybody would, you know, to have a desire to be bitter towards their brothers who treated them this way. We can understand it, at least. That's what I'm saying. But Joseph didn't fill his life with hatred or bitterness or ungodliness. He retained his faithfulness and his integrity. Through all of these things, Joseph is a man who is enduring, persevering, patiently with faith. What does it feel like to be betrayed by those who you thought were your brothers? I will say to you that, you know, being betrayed by a worldly person, it's not going to hurt near as much emotionally as to be betrayed by your close personal associate, whether it's your spouse, your best friend, your brother in Christ. That's going to hurt more. But regardless, betrayal does not justify a response of hatred and bitterness, but rather instead, kindness. Certainly not revenge. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, if you're slapped on the right cheek, what are you to do? We know the answer to that question. Romans 12 and verse 17, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I know it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. It's not. But it's not because it is impossible for me to do everything I can to live peaceably. It's because some men simply are impossible to live peaceably with because of who they are. If there is a problem in your relationship with someone, you make sure it's not your fault. If it is your fault, you need to repent. You need to confess that error, that sin to them and to God. And you need to make that right. If there is a problem in my relationship with anybody, I need to make sure it's not my fault. And if it is, make correction. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, heaping coals of fire on their head, what that means is your kindness is burning them. Your kindness is causing their conscience, hopefully, to feel pain. And there is that also an extension of that idea that your kindness and your goodness, that is simply building up within them and treasuring up for themselves the wrath of God in the end, because they have resisted your kindness and your faithfulness and your goodness. So they are really hardened. And so our kindness and our goodness is for their benefit. And just like in Romans chapter 2, Paul there talks about God's patience and long-suffering is to lead us to repentance. That's what God's point and purpose is. And hopefully our conscience will be burned to the sense that it is awakened, is pained to the sense that it is awakened to God's long-suffering and goodness and kindness, His love. And I would turn and I would repent. But if I refuse God's goodness and God's kindness, I am storing up for myself wrath in the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. So, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Joseph returned good for the evil that he experienced. He continued to be faithful regardless of what others had done to him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How should we respond to those who betray us, who mistreat us? I think Joseph is an excellent example of that. Godliness, by the way, is not determined by our circumstances. Something else, a very important lesson that we can learn from Joseph. He had been mistreated by his brothers, no question, done wrong, sold into slavery. Now he's hundreds of miles from home. And he could have easily been so discouraged and disheartened that just, God, why? Have we ever asked God why? I have. Why? And I'm not saying Joseph didn't ask God why in any of these things. But he didn't change his character. He didn't stop trusting God. He didn't stop obeying God. He continued to be faithful to God regardless of his circumstances. We need to realize that we can be godly regardless of our circumstances. We can be content with our God in our circumstances. Paul makes that point in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our circumstances do not dictate our faithfulness. There is no excuse for being unfaithful to God, regardless of our circumstances. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, what can man do to me? Well, what did they do to Joseph? What can man do to me? What did they do to Jesus? What can man do to me? What did they do with the apostles? All of them, as far as I know, history tells us that they all died a martyr's death except for John. But John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. What can they do to you? They may kill your body, but they can't destroy your soul. I'm not afraid of what they will do to the body. So therefore, I need to be faithful regardless. Now, chapter 38 is a interlude. We have a story about Judah and Tamar, and we have some indications there. By the way, one of the reasons why the children of Israel was eventually taken into Egypt, I believe, is set forth for us in chapter 38. The people of the land of Canaan had become wicked, and it began to influence the children of Jacob and lead them away from God into idolatry. So what God had planned to do is remove them from Canaan down into this incubator in Egypt, where they would be left alone and allowed to grow. This is God's plan from the beginning. But as you get into chapter 39, we see Joseph now in Potiphar's house, and he's the captain of the guard. Potiphar's house was blessed because of Joseph. So here God is showing extra favor to Joseph and blessing all those with whom he interacts. But then we read of the story of Potiphar's wife, right? In chapter 39 and verse 7, Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She persisted day in and day out to tempt Joseph every day. Now, I don't think that the leader of the captain's guard position that Potiphar was in, the financial situation apparently that he was in, he was stable, he was probably a well-off guy. I don't think his wife would just be real ugly. I don't. I think she was probably a very beautiful woman. So that's not the reason why Joseph would say no. She tempts him every day. In fact, it got to the point to where she grabbed a hold of him there in verse 12. And he had to run. He had to tear away from her. And in fact, the scripture there says this, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You know, when it comes to temptation, we're all going to be tempted. Joseph was tempted. It says in verse 8, he refused. Her initial advances were rebuffed. He said no. She continued. In fact, notice the reason why. In verse 9, it says, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. So he would be breaking his faithfulness to his master, Potiphar. That's one. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So in the forefront of Joseph's mind was God and his standing before God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin before God? You know, here he is hundreds of miles from home. His mom's passed away. His mom is dead. But his dad would never find out about this. His brothers would never learn about this so that they could laugh at him. It had nothing to do with, you know, those who were around him expecting him to live a certain way. This probably would, you know, for a young man would be something that, look what I did. You know, and it's just, it's something that in pagan societies was very common. But he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what? It doesn't matter where you are. God sees and God knows. He is the one that you sin against whenever you sin. If you sin in a closet, guess who knows? You're sinning against God. Do you have the attitude of Joseph? In verse 10, he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He tried to avoid her. And in verse 12, he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. All of us do face temptation. In fact, in James 1 and verse 12, verse 13 in particular, when we are tempted, it doesn't say if. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptation is something we all experience. And we all can say no. And we should. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. We're all tempted. But there is no such thing as a temptation that I cannot say no to. No such thing. I can say no to every temptation that comes my way through the help of God, because there's always going to be that way of escape. It's always going to be available to me. That's why, my friend, if I sin, it's nobody's fault but mine. We can and should say no. Why do people put themselves in positions of temptation? Why do we go places that we know we're going to be tempted? Why do we do things that we know could lead us into sin? Why do we make things dangerous for ourselves? Why do we do that? Instead of making, you know, Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, lead us not into temptation. You know, but we need to have some common sense, and we need to think also and understand that, you know, yeah, temptation is going to come. And that's bad enough. But if I put myself at its doorstep, if I knock on the door, if I try to say, hey, temptation, here I am, I'm dumb. I'm not walking wisely. I am to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I need to always be very careful in my steps. Stay away from sin. Stay away from temptation. I need to run. I need to flee. I need to abstain from all appearances of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I need to flee all temptation, just as Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 is told by Paul. So, what about temptation? How am I going to respond? And we're going to look at one more thing. And then the lesson is going to be yours, and we're going to kind of tie some things together, and we're going to come back and pick up in chapter 40 later. But after Joseph says no, he does what's right. He runs away. Potiphar's wife is insulted. So she makes a big scene and accuses Joseph of trying to rape her. She called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me and cried out, and I cried out with a loud voice. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him, saying with the words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought, now she's blaming him, blaming her husband, blaming Potiphar, saying, your servant did to me after this manner. that his anger was aroused. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Your servant did to me after this manner. He came in and he tried to rape me. I don't blame her husband for being angry at all. But this woman just flat out lied. I would hate to be Potiphar's wife on the day of judgment, wouldn't you? This is all going to come back to her, no question about it. But she falsely accused him. Have you ever suffered for doing what's right? Have you ever been falsely accused? Falsely accused knowing that what you had done was right. I have, and that really irritates me. Could you respond like Joseph did? I mean, Joseph could allow discouragement, hatred, and bitterness to just eat him up now. I mean, why? Every time things start to go good, look what happens. Every time things start to look up, look what happens. You start to get back up and you get knocked down again, and now I'm being falsely accused and I'm thrown into a dungeon. But again, you know, wherever Joseph was, the Lord blessed him. In verses 21 through 23, Joseph was blessed. And everybody around Joseph could see this because of his character. They could tell that he was a man at peace. Now, this is very important. Everyone around Joseph noticed this, not because God was pouring all these riches on him, because of his character. Joseph was faithful, regardless of his circumstances, to the point that people noticed. Can that be said about us? Have we kept our lives above reproach to the extent that people who are around us recognize us as just someone who's faithful and trustworthy, dependable? And if that's the case, we need to understand something. The wicked will seek to tear us down because we make them uncomfortable. They're looking for something to falsely accuse us of. Jesus again, right? They were calling witnesses, trying to find something against Jesus, and they finally found one guy who came in and said, he said that, you know, he would tear down this temple in 3 days, raise it up again. That was the accusation that they had against him. A false report is what they wanted. But that's the way it goes. Enemies will constantly watch us to discredit and accuse us. Young people, remember that. At school, your friends watch you. This goes for all of us. At work, wherever, people watch you. And if you ever do anything wrong, they'll write that off and write you off with it. So, too many brethren are too quick also to believe false accusations. When false accusations are made against you, wouldn't you hope that your brothers in Christ would have the love in their heart and the willingness to give you the benefit of the doubt and find out if that's true or not before they cast stones? Too often I've seen brethren, you know, the hearsay that goes around, the gossip that goes around, you know what so-and-so did? We're quick to believe that, and we never go to that person to find out if that's true or not. We never research that to see whether what is being told about them is accurate. We just accept it. We need to be careful about that. When falsely accused, we do need to respond like Joseph. Be faithful anyway. We need to respond like Jesus. Be faithful anyway. We need to retain our trust in God, because I know it's discouraging to be mistreated. It's discouraging to be hurt by others. It's discouraging to be falsely accused. But we still must retain our trust in God, because God is going to reward the faithful in the end, and we We need to understand that and know it. We must remain faithful. We must retain our trust in God, and we must remain faithful in our actions to God. And respond to those who are around us, even those who are mistreating us and falsely accusing us, we must respond with meekness and humility. You know, these things are very, I think, important. We see Joseph in such a terrible position. Over and over again, seems like he's getting the short end of the stick. But yet he just keeps on going. Just keeps on trusting. And just keeps on being blessed in the end. See, it just keeps going and going. And these things are written for our learning, right? What lessons can we learn from this? No, Joseph was faithful as a youth. Young people, you can be faithful. You can be faithful to God as a young teenager, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of your peers and your family. Guess what? You can be faithful. Joseph was faithful in spite of his family. Now, let me tell you something. We have so many dysfunctional families in our society today. You wonder, how in the world could anybody come out of these dysfunctional families and be faithful to God? Well, Joseph did. And you can too. We can be faithful to God regardless of our upbringing. And stop trying to use that as an excuse for bad behavior. Joseph was faithful despite all of his troubles. Every time he got up, he was knocked down again. But he kept believing in God. And we haven't got to the end of the story yet, where he is exalted to the right hand of the Pharaoh and he's put in charge of all of the land of Egypt. From the bottoms of a dungeon to the highest position in Egypt, shy of Pharaoh himself. Joseph was faithful regardless of his circumstances. Whether he is being favored by his father, he's faithful. Whether he's being mistreated by his brothers, he's faithful. He is betrayed by his brothers. He's faithful. He's tempted by his master's wife. He's faithful. He's thrown into a dungeon. He's faithful. We can too. We can be faithful as well. All these examples of faith, you go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. These things were written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. And we have this great cloud of witnesses that bears witness to the fact we can be faithful too. How do we respond when we are blessed by God? Do we tend to take it for granted? Do we brag about it? Or are we simply faithful with what God has entrusted us? When we are treated with envy and hatred, do we respond with love and kindness? When we are mistreated, do we respond simply by doing good? When we are betrayed, do we continue to endure, continue to trust in God, and pray even for the one who has betrayed us? What about temptation like Jesus did from the cross? Temptation, do we reject it? Do we flee? Or do we try to make excuses for why we should and could do it? What do we do? How do we respond to these things? When we're falsely accused, how do we respond to that? I hope and pray that we just continue to trust God and persevere. Because in the end, God will reward the faithful. Are you one of the faithful? Listen, the Old Testament stories, especially the story of Joseph, does remind me so much of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Jesus Christ, Joseph was a shepherd. His brothers were shepherds. Jesus Christ is the loving shepherd. Jesus Christ gave His life for the sheep. And we are to respond to that with love because of His love for us. Think about all that Jesus went through and suffered for us. My friend, He died on that cross for us. And if we respond to Him by faith, He'll wash us of our sins, forgive us, because He is a loving shepherd. He will feed us and provide for us because He is a loving shepherd. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I want to encourage you to respond to Jesus by faith today and obey His command. Be raised to walk with Him in newness of life. And go forth from this day trusting in Him, following Him, being loyal to Him. And we want to help you do that. And if we can, and if there's anything else you need, if you need to make confession of sin in your life, if you're a Christian, and you need the prayers of the church here, please let us help you any way that we can so that you can go forth from this service as a child of God who is faithful and prepared for heaven. If we can help you, won't you come while together we stand? While we stand.